Congregation, please turn with me again in this Lord's Day to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, where we will again look at this narrative of John the Baptist, particularly focusing on verses 7 and following. We will read this evening from verse 1 to verse 17, and though it's not listed on the bulletin, I would again invite you to turn also to Matthew 11, where we will pick up the reading at verse 11 of that chapter, reading to verse 19. Matthew 11, reading from verse 11 to verse 19. These words from Matthew 3, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' This is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And then turning over to Matthew chapter 11, starting at verse 11, picking up where we left off this morning, Jesus instructing his disciples about John and the meaning of John's coming and ministry. "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there is arisen no one greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds.'" Thus our reading from God's Word. Shall we pray together? Lord, indeed, illumine our minds, our hearts, our wills, Give us understanding into what we already know, better understanding, what we don't understand at all, new insight. And with understanding, Lord, give us surrendered, repenting hearts as we look at those who faced your greatest of Old Testament prophets and were unrepentant. Lord, may we not be like generations past, but a generation that murmurs not, but prays and pleads and depends and loves and serves. May that mark us by the power of your Spirit in union with Jesus Christ, our King. For Jesus' sake, amen. Your congregation, if we began this morning with that question, or that declaration, not us, not now, and ended this morning, of course us, of course now, we face in this particular passage in John 3, as Jesus, as the gospel writer explains the ministry of John the Baptist unto Jesus' coming, we're faced again with that same set of questions, and we're faced with the ugliness of that declaration, not us, not now. You perhaps may have wondered why I included Jesus' baptism in the reading, the narrative immediately following this declaration of the ministry of John to those repenting and being baptized and those not. Well, we get an interesting picture here. A picture of those repentant and being baptized for forgiveness. A picture of those refusing baptism and repentance and not receiving forgiveness. And the one undergoing baptism who didn't need to repent. You don't wash what isn't dirty. And Jesus wasn't dirty, but we are. And he comes, before he hangs on a cross for sinners, he'll undergo a washing of baptism in the place of sinners. Because what he comes to do for us. John's gospel to unrepentant sinners. It's still a gospel. It's still a good message. It's still a call to faith. It's still an invitation to believe. It's still a word to come, taste, and see that the Lord is good. It's still a message about the kingdom come, which means the King is coming, which means the healing reign of God is coming, which means a restoration, not a providential rule of God that always exists. That's not what kingdom of God is. When we talk about kingdom of God, of course He's King. He's King of creation. He's King of everything. He's Lord of life. He's Lord of everything. But when we talk, that's not the meaning of kingdom of God. God's always sovereign king like that. But kingdom of God is the healing reign of God in our hearts so that we're surrendered and in fellowship and we see something of the new heaven and the new earth, the restoration of creation, the healing of broken lives, the gospel preached to the poor, the blind seeing, the cripple jumping and walking, the deaf hearing, those who don't count, getting the good news proclaimed so they find life and life abundant. That reign of God, that kingdom, come. That destroys the work of the devil in our world and in our lives. That good news, that good message. We want to look briefly at this baptism that John's baptizing them with, particularly at the objects of his rebuke of his sermon, these Pharisees and Sadducees, and naturally at the sermon itself. What John has to say. We begin there in verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, some translations will translate it as kind of an explanatory way, coming to the place where he's baptizing, not themselves really undergoing the baptism, but coming to check it out, coming to where the baptism is happening. We get some strange words that pop out of his mouth. Upon seeing them, he says to them, "You brood of vipers." Imagine if you had shown up to worship this evening. I was introduced. I stood up here and said, "Brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee the wrath that is to come? Don't you think it's about time you start living your faith? And stop pretending." I might not be invited back. Some of you might walk out. That's what John said to consistory, so to speak. Brood of vipers. Now, as I mentioned, you go to Luke's gospel, he says that to the people too. It's not as if the only thing that was wrong when God sent his way preparer into the world, you know, it's a little thing to prepare the way of the Lord. There's just a little doctoring up that needs to be done. There's just some of these Pharisees and Sadducees that have caused some trouble, but the people, they're fine. It's never like that. You can say a poisoned leadership corrupts the people. True. But then again, sheep seem to enjoy grazing on poison. Brood of vipers. Wow. Well, let's consider this baptism. What it meant, and thus why he would use such language against them. As you might know, it essentially, Calvin talks about this in his Institutes, a variety of Reformed theologians do, essentially John's baptism is the same as Christian baptism. The meaning is essentially the same. The Old Testament already described various sorts of ceremonial washings. You can read about that in Leviticus 14 and 15 and Numbers 19 if you're interested. But by the time of John and Jesus, the Jews had used the ceremony of baptism for Gentile converts to Judaism. After their circumcision, they would undergo a washing, a ceremonial washing, a baptism. John now is baptizing not Gentile converts to Judaism, but Jewish Hebrew believers, circumcised covenant people. And he's baptizing them out of a formality of faith to genuine faith, calling them from a kind of crocodile tears religion to genuine devotion, to a superficial going through the motions and the rituals and the necessities and the prescriptions of the Old Testament and the rules and regulations the Pharisees had heaped on them and calling them to heart faith for the forgiveness of their sins. Now, this baptism is a baptism tied with Messiah's coming, tied with Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, preoccupied with confessing their sins and receiving the sign and seal of forgiveness of sins, pointing to the baptism ahead and the Holy Spirit as gift, a getting ready for the one who bestows all these blessings, a baptism as a sign and seal of salvation, being marked as those who mean it. Now the religious leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees, had come to this spectacle. What is going on with the bug eater in the desert? What is this business? Well, oversimplifying a bit, the Pharisees were the theological conservatives of those days. They're the people that really cared about the Old Testament scriptures. And they cared about the whole Old Testament. They were the people who were students of the Bible. Many of them were scribes, which meant they were Bible copyists. And if you've ever tried to just copy something quickly from one thing to another, how easily your eyes jump. Or if you heard someone reciting words to you and you're trying to copy them down, I'll say that again and you might mishear and make a mistake. It was meticulous, hard work. And naturally, people who gave themselves such to a reading and a writing of the scriptures gives you a familiarity with them, a knowledge of them, and with that, a devotion, an understanding. And they sought very much to keep the law, to live the faith. And after all, we had suffered as Jewish people, as God's covenant people, look at our suffering so many years under foreign oppression, and we know it's because we were disobedient to covenant, to word of God. He had exiled us. We'd never recovered. We got to get back to obedience. The Pharisees. The Sadducees were more like the theological liberals. They generally came from the wealthier classes. They had shrunk the canon down of Scripture, had shrunk it down to the 5 books of Moses. They were the sort of people that rubbed elbows with their Gentile overlords and knew how to get favors done and to gain privilege and status. The world never changes, right? That's how life still works, isn't it? That's the sort of people they were. They denied resurrection from the dead. They denied afterlife. They didn't believe miracles happened, really. Certainly not anymore. Possibly both of these groups who didn't like each other arrived together perhaps as a delegation of the Sanhedrin. Synod sends forth delegates to check out this nut in the wilderness. This prophet of God. John sees them and says, brood of vipers. Now, if you go on a rattlesnake hunt in Texas, which I doubt many of you have done, I haven't either. I've just watched it on television. But sometimes they'll come and to a nest of pit vipers, diamondback, western diamondback rattlesnakes, and it gives you the heebie-jeebies, dangerous, poisonous snakes. To call them a brood of vipers is the way of saying they devour people, they poison their minds, they corrupt them with either their rules and regulations and false theology or their liberal nonsense and false theology. But they're false prophets. They're not the way and the truth and the life. Their yoke is not light or unburdensome. Their way is the broad road that leads to destruction. And as you read what our Lord Jesus himself will subsequently say to each of these groups, harsh, tough words, sort of clergy, political leaders rolled into one in tandem. I mean, what to call them brood of vipers is tantamount to saying devil's breed. Son of Satan. Satan's spawn, you hive of hypocrites, you band of liars, your presence here at the waters of repentance is sham. You huddle together and slither about each other in a snake den. John has a question for them. Who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Suppose they have an answer. You get the point, don't you? Forgiveness isn't for free. Oh, it's freely given. It's freely received. But it's not free. Without repentance, without humility, without faith in the one who paid the price. Without seeking God's mercy, without looking and seeking the washing away of sins through the one God sends, baptism is just one more empty ritual. The very thing he's seeking to overcome. The going through the motions doesn't get it done. Believing the doctrines isn't the same as living the doctrines. I once knew a fellow who believed the doctrine of justification, the doctrine of justification by faith alone saved him. Wow, is that warped? Not the Jesus about whom that doctrine is bringing us to, but the doctrine itself is the way alone for justification. Wrong! Dead wrong! Flat wrong. Absolutely wrong. The person the doctrine declares, his work, is the way we're saved alone. That teaching doctrine is about him, that we put our faith in him, not in a proposition merely. John, don't forget these waters of baptism are waters of repentance. They're waters of faith. They're waters of God's renewal, of God's mercy, of seeking God's washing and new life and new beginnings and help and hope. They're baptism of kingdom come, the King arriving, the pre-announcement that he's coming as well and I'm not fit. I'm not the one. I'm not the way. I'm not the truth. I'm not the life. I'm not Messiah, says John. To come here to check it out and scrutinize is not to repent. Brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee the wrath to come? John continues, bear fruit. Well, the one who warned is the Old Testament prophets themselves, which they were students of and were not heeding. Bear fruit, he continues, in keeping with repentance. Repentance itself isn't just the foxhole prayer, as I mentioned this morning, the express word of gratitude after a serious accident or something like that. Bear the fruit of it. Yes, let the repentant act be there and now live it. Bear its fruit. Like any fruit tree you cultivate and you plant and you harvest and you water and you nurture and you give it sunshine and you wait for the seasons to come and go, but a time arrives in which you've seen the blossom, you've seen the bud, and now and waiting for fruit to come. And he says, do not presume to say to yourselves. See, John has their number. He knows exactly how they think. He knows all their subterfuges. He knows all their excuses. He knows all their yeah buts. Yeah, but. Yeah, John, wait a minute. We're covenant people. We're God's people. Abraham's our father. Don't presume to say to me we have Abraham as our father. Not when you're not repenting, and not when you're not bearing the fruits of repentance, and not when you're not loving God with your whole heart, and not when you're not loving your neighbor, and you're devouring widows' inheritances, and you're pounding out and driving away justice, and you don't know what it means to have mercy, don't presume to say you have Abraham as your father. God is able to start from scratch. He doesn't need you. You see a pile of gravel in your driveway, he can lift up piles of gravel and make them children of Abraham. New start, new beginnings, next. To declare spiritual pedigree, which is a way of declaring covenant, without faith and repentance is pure hypocrisy. The judgment from your own lips to your own life. I tell you, God's able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. The axe is already swinging. A chopping down is already in action. A fruitless tree taking up space, taking up sunshine, wasting soil, is useless in an orchard. Chop it down. Make room for something, someone else. The coming of King Messiah is to clear away all that is bogus and fake and false and dead and brittle and dried up and useless. Here he's come to the nub of it, the nub of unrepentant people, unrepentant sinners, people who grew up around the faith, who grew up with religion, about whom worldly people will say, oh, you're really religious, aren't you? Oh, you're really into that stuff, aren't you? And you go to church every Sunday? You go twice? Wow, you're really religious. I've never met someone as religious as you. I grew up Catholic and we don't go twice. Wow. The perpetual perennial problem for people raised around religion taught their privilege and their blessing, familiar with God and Bible and church and words like sin and righteousness and holiness and glory. The problem is that we become jaded. That we become acculturated to all of that stuff, but not converted. Being acculturated to Jesus is not to be converted to Him. You say, well, what are you trying to undermine all God's covenant promises? No, I'm calling you to them. As John was doing to this generation. Don't presume. Don't talk covenant without repentance. Just leave the word off your lips. Don't talk Abraham, spiritual pedigree, without surrender, a broken heart and contrite spirit. Just leave those words out. God can start from scratch. After all, that's how He started to begin with. Abram, Ur of the Chaldees. Huh? What? Where? Who? Look at the stars, Abram. I'll make you Abraham, father of a multitude, of a nation. And through your seed, and finally there's only one seed of Abraham by which this promise is really fulfilled. By your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. He starts from scratch with Abram who? From where? You get to Pentecost, and God doesn't give up on His promises. He follows through the promises to you and to your children, but not just to you and not just to your children. It's also for those for whom God will start from scratch. Those afar off whom the Lord our God shall call. So that He reached out to Gentiles according to the flesh and started from scratch. And He still does. So important, congregation, we see what John does here for us, shows us here. So important that we don't get this wrong. A recent Reformed theologian in a book on election has a wonderful chapter entitled The Great Misconception. He's talking about divine election. And he feels this need to include a chapter in his book entitled The Great Misconception. The great misconception is this. To take something like divine election, which is the sweetest word of gospel we can hear in our ears, that God in sovereign mercy reaches and chooses, not out of any deserving, to be merciful, to give us life and blessing and the knowledge of Him and fellowship and forgiveness and life everlasting and all the other blessings that go with it. Eternal blessings. To take that and then turn it around and twist it out of shape so that we become presumptuous, not humble, proud, not broken, gloating in privilege, not reaching out to the lost, looking down our nose at non-members, non-elect, so we presume, non-Christians. We, the lovable, count the Gentile dogs can go to hell. They'd be in church otherwise. The great misconception. That was the Jewish error spread all over the pages of the Old Testament and part of what sent them into an exile and reduced them to a remnant. So that when the way needs to be prepared for the coming of Messiah, you don't have a pre-prepared people. There's some work to be done here, and there's some faith to be had, and there's repentance to be marked, to be exercised. You see what's happening here. John, he comes with his sermon. He brings this charge. You're a brood of vipers. He brings a question. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He brings a command. commanding them to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. He brings a rebuke. None of this covenant language, please stop when you're not repenting. And then he comes with some terribly hard facts. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. The judgment is underway. The chopping is the deforestation of a dead forest. The loggers are at work taking all the dead logs away. That's already happening. Every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The hard facts. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who's coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. A promise. A gospel good news message. Amidst all this wrath, to those who don't understand what covenant promise and covenant obligation mean, who take all their privilege as God's people and turn it in on themselves and then fix a number of rules. And if we can just be obedient enough, we can twist God's arm into blessing us again. Or to those who didn't want to take any of it that serious, what resurrection from the dead, what miracles, and, you know, just learn to get along with the Romans. You know, you got to learn to get along in this world. You got to be smart. To this poison of vipers from the right or the left, God's great prophet comes, preparing the way. Now in Matthew 11, we're given a little insight into this ministry of John. Jesus continues in his instruction there that there's none greater than John. Yet if we're in the kingdom, we're greater. Because we're in the proximity of the King and we're living under the redemptive reign that he could only point toward and long for. He's the Elijah to come. But what about this generation, says Jesus? What about this generation with their crocodile tears? What about this generation that he likens in the children in the marketplace calling to their playmates? We played flute for you and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, you didn't mourn. You know, you'd come to the public square and all the kids would gather about and the little Joshuas and Jeremiahs would find each other, the little Peters and or the little Simons and Nathaniels would find each other and let's play. Let's play wedding. Weddings are hilarious. I will play the flute and you can do the dance. And we'll act like grown-ups. And Mary, she can be the bride. And her sisters can play bridesmaid with their torches. And let's sing and dance and you can play flute and it'll be fun. Don't want to play wedding. Well, then let's play funeral. That's better. We'll sing a dirge and we'll wail and moan and lament and carry on. And John can be the corpse and be great fun. Don't want to play funeral. You see, whether the gospel comes to them in happy mode or comes to them in damn mode, repent and be saved. Taste and see the Lord is good. The axe is already laid at the root of the tree. Flee the wrath to come. no matter what mode it comes in, what does Jesus say? For John came neither eating nor drinking. They say he is a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. They say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, friend of tax collectors and sinners. John, with that Nazarite vow, that consecration from birth, that weirdo in the wilderness. Jesus, a regular guy going to parties and banquets and drinking wine and enjoying himself and mixing with all classes of people and ministering to prostitutes and tax collectors and traders, whether it was austere John or the banquet goer Jesus, no good! No repentance. Not for a generation like that. Not for those poisoned by the brood of vipers. The axe is already laid to the root of the tree. His winnowing fork is in his hand. You know, combines do this today. They sweep through a field. They take all the grain, you know, off the pod or off the husk. They divide it out. And they spit the chaff out the back. But it's the same idea of winnowing. You throw it in the air, the chaff blows away and the heavier grain falls here. So you have a pile of faith and a pile of unbelief. And what pile are we going to be in? It's an invitation to all of us. I'm not presuming. I want to presume the best. But we're told that wheat gets gathered into barns, chaff gets burned with unquenchable fire. And Jesus comes to be baptized, to stand in the place of sinners, and to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus comes and He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, because with the Holy Spirit He baptizes you with life and breath, because where the Spirit, the word Spirit itself means life, because it means wind, it means breath, that which lives, breathes. It has the breath of life in it. The Holy Spirit gives life to the church so that it can live and preach. He'll baptize you not with water outwardly, but with the Spirit inwardly. Because He's the one who fulfills all righteousness and pays for all your sins. And brings life from the dead. Whether John plays funeral or Jesus plays wedding, those who have ears to hear, repent. Whether it's Reverend so-and-so or Reverend such-and-such, whether it's from the prophecy of Amos or the book of Revelation, those who have ears to hear, repent. Speak to us, Lord, that we may serve. Hear us, Lord, that we may do. And now, very quickly and very briefly, when I was a pastor in Pella, we had a younger, 30-something couple. They didn't seem young then because I was young then, but they were in their 30s. They were older than I was. They started coming to our church faithfully. This fellow, I'll call him John. By the standard of virtually anyone, what a good Christian fellow. I mean, he had his own real estate business. His discipline, fit, well-groomed. was home every night with his family, eat dinner, paid his bills, cut his grass every week, maintained his house like a good neighbor should, ate healthy food, didn't drink, didn't smoke, exercised regularly, was in church faithful, gave, tithed, voted Republican, and Impella, that's a little different. Knew what the cultural wars were about, lined up on the right side of everything. And he was the sort of fellow, as you got to know him, he knew the Reformed faith, though he hadn't been raised in it, studied it passionately, down to the 5 points and their details. And you got the impression he had always lived a straight life. No premarital sex, no viewing the wrong thing at the wrong time, never trying drugs or cheating on his wife or abusing his children. And yet, as I pastored with this soul, and as it subsequently turned out, his wife divorced him a couple of years later when she could finally escape. Yeah, yet there was a misery there because he was a controlling, insecure man who lived by rules heaped on rules, regimen heaped on regimen. Functionally, his gods were control and comfort and peace and quiet and being fit and making money. And how she longed to be liberated. So he's going to make profession of faith with the family, he and his wife. And it was my practice to always have, especially members from without and without the Reformed faith, that I would interview them personally before they would go before the elders. One, so they could get an understanding of what this was and so on. And so he gives his testimony, and a couple of times in his testimony he actually used the word Jesus and the cross. Because it's often in my discussions and conversations with him, that word, those words, seem to never show up. So I commended him. I said, I'm really glad I heard that. Well, then that made him inquisitive. Why? And I just said, I could have told him why. And then the dukes were up. Are you suggesting there's something wrong with me? So if you asked him, do you believe in total depravity, original sin? Absolutely. But are you humbled before God for your sins? Well, if it's a doctrine, I believe, yes. But if it's a life I'm living, no. That was the gist of it. I hope you see here that John brings a word, a blessing. Well, he brings word and sacrament here. A gospel word to repenting sinners, a word of warning and invitation to unrepenting sinners, and a sacrament of baptism declaring and visibly showing and pointing to the life of the one who will fulfill all righteousness. And I pray that dear soul who lost his way and lost his family has been found and has finally discovered what repentance is. And I pray that I'll discover it again every day My own heart wants to swell with pride. And when I get swollen with self, there's not much room for Jesus. It's a prayer for all of us, brothers and sisters. If we want to talk covenant, tread carefully. Tread in faith. Tread in obedience. Take those words always with surrender and submission and repentance. Otherwise, you don't stand in good company with Abraham or the rest. Amen. Dear Lord, grant us what we need to live lives that are truly lives of obedience, lives of surrender, lives that hate our sins and turn from them, lives that look to Jesus, His cross, lives that when we hear the gospel in wedding mode, we rejoice. When we hear the gospel in funeral mode, we weep and plead Your mercy. Lord, in every mode, may we hear the gospel and respond as Your word calls us to. For Jesus' sake, amen.